Bible clubs in parks and playgrounds and schoolyards. And so all last week our folks were involved in that, and I'm so put up this conference. I feel a heavy responsibility this evening. It's always a joy to walk on the campus of Ambassador Baptist College and to be a part of what God is doing here. And I'm thankful for you young people that have come this week to be a part of Camp Barnabas. And it's our prayer that God will use this week of camp. Camp is special in my heart and my life. I was a junior camper at one time, years and years and years ago. And when I was in junior camp at a place called the Ohio Baptist Acres, just outside the city of Maslin, Ohio, that was operated years ago by the Akron Baptist Temple, I well remember a Friday night of that meeting that God had tugged on the heartstrings of my heart, not for salvation, I'd already been saved, but God dealt with my heart about service and ministry. And I walked the aisle that night and knelt at the altar and said, God, if you can use my life, I make it available. And I'm so very grateful that God worked in my heart and called me to ministry. And I'm thankful for the privilege. And so I'm excited about this week. In fact, while you're here this week, we also are doing a junior camp program out of our church. And just last week, we just finished a program we call SMITE. We've done that for the last, I think, almost 40 years now. Every year, go someplace to try to help a church. We take many of our young people and adults, and some of our folks take a week of vacation. And it's very intense. It's a matter of starting on Monday morning early. Sometimes we travel. This year, we didn't have to travel. We just traveled across the city and helped the church that a man had gone to try to restart. And we take a group of folks there, and I preach every night a revival meeting, and there's a meeting for the young people and the children. And we do Bible clubs in parks and playgrounds and schoolyards. And so all last week, our folks were involved in that, and I'm so very grateful that the Lord blessed the effort. We saw 167 souls come to know Christ last week. It was a great blessing. And the great thing about that program is obviously the names that are written in the book of life, but beyond that is the fact that young people realize God can use my life. I can be available. I'm available. God can take my life and do something of substance with it. We've seen a number of our young people called to ministry. A number of our young people realize that God can do something through their life. And so I'm excited about the opportunities. I'm thankful for the opportunity. Brother Comfort, thank you for the invitation and for the opportunity to be here. It's good to see so many friends and to realize that God is working in a mighty way here at this place, and we're very grateful. I noticed that Brother Comfort didn't ask if there were any Buckeyes here from the state of Ohio that come to this camp. I was out recently preaching in California, and our town, Cleveland, has gone through a very difficult time economically for the last several years, and it's kind of got a bad reputation, quite honestly. Most people don't think of Cleveland as a vacation spot, and you don't think about going to Cleveland for a vacation. You may think of other things about Cleveland, where one time we had our lake, our river that caught on fire was so polluted that the river that runs through town literally caught on fire. So it's got kind of a nasty reputation. But the preacher I was preaching for, he'd get up and say something about Cleveland. He said, say something like, it's Cleveland of all places. And he said that over and over again. And I said to him, I said, do you know what a Buckeye is? How many folks know what a Buckeye is? Well, obviously you know what it is. It's a little nut. But I said, do you know what a Buckeye is? It's really a worthless nut. That's really what a Buckeye amounts to. And there's certainly a lot of those that come from the state of Ohio, but we're certainly thankful for the Lord's blessing. You have a copy of God's Word tonight. Please turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to speak to you for a little while tonight, if the Lord enables the message in a way I would like Him to enable. A message I've certainly given just a simple title to, entitled A Worthy Investment. A Worthy Investment. If you're able to, and you can, would you please stand to your feet, please, to give reverence to God's Word tonight. Begin reading chapter 1, verse number 8. We'll read down to verse number 12. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God using his life to write to a young preacher, said to Timothy, "Be not thou therefore shamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very grateful, first and foremost, for our salvation. We think of the day, Lord, that You touched our heart and You revealed to us our need, and we saw very clearly that Jesus was the answer to the problem of our life, which was a sin problem. Thank You, Lord, for the grace of God that works in our hearts and our lives to draw us to Yourself. And then, Father, beyond our salvation, we're certainly grateful, Lord, for the privilege of Christian life and ministry. I think of the potential this week in a place like this where young people gather and where the things of God are put on the forefront of our lives, and we put the things of the world away for the next little while, and we just really concentrate and become very focused on what God may have for us. Father, I pray tonight that as we begin this conference, that You do a great work in this place. Lord, You know my heart. I can't hide it from You. I want to be a blessing. I want to be used of You tonight. I thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being here. I pray that You'll help us now, Lord, as we preach. Help these folks as they listen. May there be attentiveness to God's Word tonight. We pray it and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the saddest things a person deals with is when they come to a point in time in their life. Maybe it could be sometimes in some people's life, the midpoint of their life. Some people, it's at the very end of their life. They come to the point in time in their life where they realize, I really have not done anything of substance with my life. In other words, I've wasted my life up to this point, not really doing anything that really makes a difference in this world. That's a very sad thing. Sometimes it's older people that realize, sometimes young people, they don't seem to have any lasting purpose in their life. It's likewise sad to see people that supposedly have everything that the world says that you ought to have to make you happy. You realize the world says, hey, there are certain things, if you have them, they just make you happy. That's what they're trying to tell us. They say if you have enough money, you'll be happy. If you have a bit of fame or notoriety in this world, you'll be happy. If you have a little bit of glamour, you'll be happy. If you have a certain look about you, if you carry yourself in a certain way, if you have a little bit of education, you'll be a happy person. Isn't it sad, though, that so many people that seem to have all these things that are supposedly, you know, the things that make you happy, and we read in the paper about those who have achieved a state of excellence in the entertainment industry or in the sports world, they have it all. They have the looks, they have the money, they have the glamour, they have the fame. And yet when you look at their life, there seems to be nothing there, and it seems to be so hollow, and many times you see those very people who you'd think would be the happiest in the world, and they self-destruct. It's a sad thing. It's a very sad thing. The Bible is clear that a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things that they possess. Jesus told one of the great parables when a man came to Him and said, Master, would You talk to my brother about dividing his inheritance with me? And He told the story of a man who would be in our day what we consider an entrepreneurial type of individual. He was a very successful businessman. In his day, he was a farmer, and he basically achieved the top of it. As he looked out on his crops that he was going to bring in this year, he realized that his barns wouldn't be big enough in which to bestow the fruit. And so here he thought to himself, you know, I need to tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. And he got it done, and he brought in the harvest, and he said, you know what? I'm looking at my reward here. I realize that I've got enough. I can take mine ease. I'll retire. I'll just eat, drink, and be merry. The Bible doesn't say this, but in my mind, I think to myself as I paint a mental picture of what it must have been like. I see that man walking into a very fine furnished home, very large, very opulent. I see a finely furnished perhaps recreation room, and I see him, Brother Comfort, as he walks in and he sets down that night in perhaps a brand new leather recliner, spared no expense. This was going to be the chair where he was going to spend some time in his retirement. He thinks to himself, I can take it easy. But he never hears the voice of God because he paid no attention to God all of his life. And God spoke from heaven and said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Several years ago, we moved into our current home. And when we moved in, I tried to get acquainted with our neighbors. One of the individuals that lived next door to me was a man by the name of Bill Flynn. Bill had several health issues. I realized that immediately as I moved into the home and came to realize that Bill had taken an early retirement from an auto manufacturer there in the city of Cleveland. And the reason he did was because of his heart, and he had bad heart and several other complications. I went over and, of course, made myself acquainted. And on several occasions, I did my best to witness to Bill. I told him, of course, what I did for a living. And I said, "Bill, I'm really concerned about you. I realize you've got some health problems. And quite honestly, I have a burden for your soul. And can I talk to you about Jesus?" And here's what he'd say. Every time I spoke to him about Christ, he'd say, "You know, I don't really care about that." And then he changed the subject. Bill was into filling his garage with things off of other people's tree lines. He'd drive the neighborhoods on trash day and go along looking for things that he could take home and repair, and then he'd take it to the flea market on Saturday and sell them. And he did fairly well. He had a fairly good retirement, but he did fairly well on picking up stuff off of people's tree lawns and fixing and selling it at the flea market. He also told me about going to Vegas. He said, "I get on an airplane preacher every once in a while. I'll go to Vegas, and I've lost some money, but I've won some too." About a year and a half ago, I have a study at home. I do most of my studying for sermon preparation in my home study. My children are grown, and just my wife and myself, and I can get a whole lot more done there in study. So I have a study in the front of our home. It's on the second floor and looks out over the front yard, and Mr. Flynn lived to the left of my house. I happened to look out as I was studying one morning and saw one of the neighbors kind of hurry across the street. And I thought, well, maybe Bill's fallen. He's done that on several occasions. Maybe he's coming over to help him. It wasn't long until I heard sirens and the ambulance was coming. By the time I got out in the yard, it hit me. Bill was no longer alive. Bill was dead. He went to meet the God who he said he really didn't have that much interest in. The text we find tonight, the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, he knows that he'll soon be checking out of this world. God has revealed to Paul, "Your time's not long." And so he writes this second epistle to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. And he, rather than be sad because he's at the end of his life and not having done anything of substance, Paul shares in the text what he did with his life from the moment of his conversion was a worthy investment. He spent his life on things that mattered. And I want to take the text tonight and I want to share with you four great truths I believe that will help us as we consider a worthy investment of our life. Number one, would you notice, there is a cause. There is a cause. The Bible says in verse number 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Look at verse number 11. "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Then notice, if you would, in verse number 12, "For the which cause..." Paul was simply saying he understood God had a purpose for his life, a cause. It speaks of the purpose one has for living. You know, when God saved us, of course, He did many wonderful things. I suppose you realize tonight, hopefully all of you are saved, but if you're not saved, I want you to understand something tonight. When you got saved, there's a lot of things that God did for you. You know, the day I got saved, God forgave me of all my sin. I realized that I had sinned in the past, and God forgave that sin. I had sinned that day, and there was sin in the future. Now look, I don't believe that when you get saved that, you know, you just, you know, can go ahead and just live any way you want to. God, though, forgives us of all our sin. God doesn't save us and then say, "Okay, now it's up to you to live the rest of your life in sinless perfection." I realize that I'm still going to sin. I'm going to work, listen to me, I'm going to work at sinning less. But quite honestly, I still sin. But God forgave me of all my sin, my past sin, my present sin, my future sin. And not only that, He released me from the penalty of my sin. I deserved hell that day, but when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, God said, "Kevin, you don't any longer have to worry about going to hell. I forgave all that for Christ's sake. He gave me a home in heaven. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, I don't like what the new versions say. He's not preparing rooms. He's preparing mansions. And He's preparing a place for us, and no question about it. And I have a home in heaven, and I have a personal relationship with a holy God who oversees the universe through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. But one of the great blessings beyond all these benefits is to realize that God has a cause or a purpose for our life. Paul points out that truth here in this passage. Would you notice verse number 9 speaks of God's purpose? He said, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not by anything that we've done, but according to what God did, according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Then would you notice verse number 11, whereunto I am appointed. Can I help you with that word appointed? It means God made a choice about what He had for Paul in his life. I noticed on the platform tonight there were many folks that had assignments. Somebody said, this dear lady needs to play this piano, and Mrs. Comfort needs to play this piano, and someone needs to play that piano, and someone needs to play that instrument over there, and Brother Smith, you can go ahead and play your accordion tonight, and someone else can play this instrument. Some of you are going to be up here. Brother Scoville is going to lead us in the music, and there's going to be a quartet that sings, and somebody else is going to sing a special. Somebody made some decisions about who is going to do something tonight. That's what this word appointed means. It says, hey, God said, Paul, I've got a purpose for your life. There's something I want you to do. God made a point and made a choice. It speaks of a definitive action to do something on purpose, a premeditated thought. That idea is communicated a little bit clearer, perhaps a little bit more clearly to Titus by the Apostle Paul in Titus 1:5. Here's what it says. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I've appointed thee. In other words, Paul said to Titus, hey look, Paul, Titus, I'm leaving. I'm going to send you to Crete. There's some things there that need to be done. I want you to ordain some elders. There's some preachers that need to be ordained there. Set some things in order. That's your purpose. I'm giving you something to do. I want to say to you young people, you need to understand something today. Life is not just about floating through life and saying, well, I don't really have a purpose, and I just kind of wait until I get to a certain point in my life and make some decisions. I want to tell you something. You're at a very important point in your life. This is not time to waste. You say, well, I'm a teenager. I've got my life in front of me. I want to tell you something. Teenagers need to make some definitive decisions. And when God pulls on the strings of your life, and when God reaches down from heaven and touches your heart and says, son, I've called you to preach, don't you back away from the call. When God reaches down to some of you young ladies and begins to pull your heartstrings and squeezes your heart and say, look, I've got something for you. I want you to be a preacher's wife. I want you to marry a preacher. I want you to be involved in ministry. I want you to be a missionary. Don't back away from the call of God. God's got a cause, got a purpose for your life. You know, spiritual people can see beyond the moment and see a bigger picture. Those people that God uses can see beyond the moment and the circumstances of their life, and they see God as a bigger picture. If you're saved tonight, you need to understand that God has a purpose for your life that's bigger than you are. When God called me to preach, quite honestly, I thought to myself, what a mistake. I'm probably the least qualified of all people to stand before anybody, stammer and stutter and have a hard time to thinking through thoughts, and it was just a difficult moment. And I thought to myself, God, if that's what you want, I'm willing to give myself to you. But I never saw myself doing what I was doing, other than just I knew that God had something for me. And again, if you're saved tonight, understand God has a purpose for your life. He didn't save you so that you might serve your own purpose. It's not about you, kids. It's about Him. It's about finding what it is that He wants you to do and get about doing it. Find the cause for your life. Joseph, I suppose there may be some sitting here say, well, you know, if you knew the circumstances of my life, you not think God orchestrates the circumstances of our lives? I think about Joseph down in Egypt, who could have gotten very bitter about some of the things that he went through. After all, his brothers sold him into slavery. And when he got down there, he tried to do the right thing and tried to be a very productive worker as he was sold into slavery. And then the master's wife throws herself at him, and he denies her and does what a man of integrity would do. And as a result of that, goes to prison. And I'm just telling you, this is the circumstance of his life. And Joseph could have gotten very bitter, but he understood when he met his brothers years later. Here's what he said: "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And David, as a young man, goes to see his brothers, and a challenge is issued, but no one responds. When David saw the giant, he didn't see a giant. He saw someone who defamed his God and challenged his God, and David realized there was something bigger than himself, and he saw that. He said, when no one else would go, he said, "I'll go," and his brothers belittles him, and David responds that with that famous phrase, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" I think of Mordecai, who speaks to Esther, the queen, about her opportunity to do good. When he makes that famous statement, "And who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this?" I'll say this to you. Some of you may never have the opportunity to preach in a meeting like this. Someone may never know your name. You may never have any type of notoriety when it comes to the things of God. That's not what it's about. I suppose some people would know this name when I mention it, but some would be familiar with the name Edward Kimball. There are a lot of people who would know who Edward Kimball was. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in the city of Boston years ago. He had a burden. He realized God had placed him in a position as a Sunday school teacher, and the purpose of being a Sunday school teacher was to impact boys with the cause of Jesus Christ, and Edward Kimball went about doing that. He went about sharing with his class about the fact that they had needs in their life and that Jesus was the answer. He was burdened, and so he began to make calls on the young men in his class wherever he could and whenever he could. One afternoon, he found himself downtown Boston in the shoe store where one of his young charges worked. He was working at his uncle's shoe store. Edward Kimball went in there and began to talk to this young man about his soul, and it wasn't long before this young man was under great conviction. No one knows too much about Edward Kimball, but everyone's familiar with D.L. Moody, who Edward Kimball won to Christ, because Edward Kimball realized there is a cause. Secondly, I want you to see not only is there a cause in this text, but I want you to see there is a cost. Would you look at verse number 8, please? "Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me his prisoner." Would you notice that statement, "nor me his prisoner"? But notice the next phrase, "but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." Look, if you would, again at verse number 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things." There is a cost, folks, to every cause. There's no such thing as a cheap cause. When Brother Comfort, God laid upon his heart to start this college, there's a cost involved. A cost involved in blood, sweat, and tears. A cost involved financially. I'm just simply saying, to every cause, there is a cost. The Apostle Paul paid a great price to serve the Lord and fulfill his cause. You may remember when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, and he was knocked off of his feet and became blind and was led into the city of Damascus, and it was told him that someone would come and talk to him. In fact, it was told a man by the name of Ananias would come. You may remember that God spoke to Ananias and shared with him that Paul had been saved. And Ananias was rightfully so, perhaps a little bit fearful, and God spoke. And here's what he said in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. "But the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." You mark it down, to serve the Lord and fulfill his purpose means you and I must be willing to pay a cost. We live in a time in which nobody wants to pay anything for anything. Give me a free education. Let me serve God with no cost. If it's going to cost me something, then I'm afraid I'm not buying into the program. Well, I'm here to tell you that if we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says we're not fit to be a disciple of Christ unless we're willing to count the cost. must be willing to do that. No matter what it is that it costs us, it's nothing as it compared. It costs God for our salvation. God says we must count the cost to be a disciple. Jesus said in Luke 14, no man can be a disciple unless he first sets down and counts the cost. Are you doing that tonight? So many of us, I realize that there's a cost involved in every cause and every ministry. I feel like I've paid so little of a cost for all that God has done in my heart and my life, but I'm so very grateful for it. There are moments of anguish, there are moments of frustration, there are moments of challenge, and there are moments when you wonder, God, I don't know if I can do this. I'm not sure if I can handle this. It's bigger than I am. There are moments when you lay awake at night, tossing and turning out of bed as you struggle and work your way through problems and pray your way through them in the middle of the night and say, God, I'm not sure I understand all the answers and I'm not sure I understand all the issues, but I believe you're dealing with me about something. There is a little bit of a cause. Perhaps not as much as the one I heard Dr. R.B. Lett tell about a man by the name of Mr. Parker. Story is that there was a little country church, and God reached down and called one of the young ladies in that church by the name of Susie Parker to be a missionary to China. So the church was somewhat elated that God had reached down and called one of theirs, and finally the day had come when they were commissioning this young lady, and she was getting ready to leave to go to China. There was a bittersweet atmosphere that hung over this church service because of the fact that, hey, God had called this young lady and they were excited about that, but they realized that Susie's dad, Mr. Park, had lost his wife and Susie was his only child. So while they were excited that God had called them, they thought, how sad. Mr. Parker no longer has anyone. Susie's going to be gone. People stood up and testified, and Susie gave her testimony, and people testified how Susie had impacted their life, and the preacher just felt compelled to say to Mr. Parker, would you come and just say a word? This old man who made a living farming the earth and whose hands had showed the wear of time, they were gnarled and scarred from working the land. His face was weather-beaten. He shuffled down the way to the pulpit and made his way up there. And here's what he said. I don't have much, and I don't have much to say, except I love my Jesus. There's nothing too good for him. If he wants my Susie, he can have her. It wasn't long after that Susie left to go to China, but word came that she never made it to China. The ship on which she was traveling somehow took on water, and she never made it off the ship, and she drowned. Once again, there was a gathering at the little country church. This time it wasn't bittersweet, it was just bitter. Sorrow and gloom hung in the air like thick clouds, and nothing anyone could say, nothing the preacher could say, could seem to lift the mood of this broken church who was sorrowing, thinking about the great loss. Once again, almost in desperation, the preacher called on old Brother Parker to come and say a word. This time the old man shuffled down the aisle, came to the pulpit, stood before the people with tears streaming down his weather-beaten face. He said, I don't have much to say, except that I love my Jesus. And if he wants my Susie, he can have her. There's someone who has learned to count the cost. Thirdly, not only is there a cause, not only there's a cost, but I want you to see, thirdly, there is a conviction. Look, if you would, at verse number 12, please. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul believes some things about the one he served. Notice the words speak of his conviction. He said, I am not ashamed. Here was Paul sitting in a Roman prison. He realizes soon he's going to lose his life. But he said, I want to tell you something. There are a lot of things perhaps I'd be ashamed of in life, but I'm not ashamed of the fact that I served my Savior, Jesus Christ. It's been worth the cost. The cause is worth the cost. I'm convicted in my heart that it's worth every bit that it's cost me. Then he went on to say, I'm persuaded. That means I'm convinced that he's able. That means he has power. He has strength. He's strong enough. Paul had a conviction about the one he served, and it was very obvious and very evident through Paul's life. As you study his life, what's written about him and what he writes about himself, you understand that I'm to stand and count the cost for the cause of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this, that it's the conviction that motivates a proper service to Christ? Young people and adults that are here tonight, I challenge you to go in the Bible and find anybody who did anything for God, much of anything for God, without a conviction about the one they served. I remind you that it was at a place on Mount Sinai that Moses, the man who understood God had something for him, saw a bush that was on fire but was not consumed. And God began to speak to Moses, and it was because he came to a conviction about that, the God of the burning bush, the Lord God Jehovah, the great I Am, that he was willing to march into the very presence of Pharaoh, the strongest man in the world at that time, the most powerful man, a man who had legions of armies at his disposal, who literally controlled much of the world at that point, and he was able to point his finger and say, God said, let my people go. The reason he could do that was because he was convinced, had a conviction about the God he served. I think about the three Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 3. You know the story about how Nebuchadnezzar set up the great image on the plain of Dura. And he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring everybody out. There's going to be some music played. When the music's done playing, everybody's going to bow. Everybody's going to bow. Music played, and everybody bowed, except three. Somebody ran and told the king and said, hey, did you know that, hey, everybody bowed, everybody did what you said except those three Hebrew boys? We'll bring them up here. Guys, I maybe you didn't understand the instruction. I'm going to be a little gracious to you. And here's the deal. In just a moment, the music's going to start. And when the music starts, you're going to bow. Excuse me, king. What is it? We're not bowing. Do you understand there's a fiery furnace over there? My patience is running out. You understand? You can bow. We're not bowing. We don't bow to false images. We have a conviction about the God that we serve. Our God said we don't bow to anybody but Him. And it doesn't matter if you throw us in our furnace. Our God is able to deliver us. And if He doesn't deliver us, He still will deliver us. There's some young men with some conviction. The person who serves the Lord most fervently is the one who's convinced that God wants to use them, and they're not ashamed. You know, it's a funny thing, Brother Comfort, isn't it? I'm sure you have the same experience as I do. I walk into malls. I walk into airports. I walk into public places, and I see people who are dressed the most bizarre way in the world. Hair going every direction. Black is their favorite color. I mean, more metal on them than a 747. And they're not ashamed. They're not ashamed. They're not ashamed of the God of this world that they serve. Where are the young people that aren't ashamed tonight? Where are the adults? Where are the teenagers? Where are the young adults? Where are the folks who are not ashamed to knock on doors? Tell people about Jesus. Not ashamed to count the cost. It's a conviction. And this is what I love. All there is a cause, there is a cost, there is a conviction. Well, my brothers and sisters in Christ, there is also a crown. Would you notice, please, verse number 12? For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the day. You say, Paul, what day is that? So, well, I'm glad you asked. Would you turn to chapter 4 and look at verse number 8, please? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also all them that love his appearing. There is a crown. Paul understood it's not just about this moment. If you're going to live for this moment, live for money. If you're going to live for this moment, live for fame. If you're going to live for this moment, live for glory. If you're going to live for eternity, live for Christ. Live for Christ. God has promised to reward His people. 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, one of the great chapters in the Bible. It's a chapter in which Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he also talks about His second coming. He ties those two things together. If there's no resurrection, there's no second coming. But because there is a resurrection, there is a second coming. And he finally says in verse 58, therefore, because of that, therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We sing a song sometimes. Oft times the day seems long, the trial's hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ will soon appear. Oh, He soon will appear. To catch His bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. Now listen, so bravely run your race till you see Christ. There's a cause. There's a cost. There's a conviction. But bless God, there's also a crown. Let's bow our heads together in prayer tonight. It is a worthy investment. Sad thing to come to the end of your life and realize you've squandered away your life. I don't know what God is doing in your heart and life. I pray that God's done something tonight as I've preached. Maybe God's reached out from heaven and said to a young man, I'm calling you. Give your life to the cause. Maybe someone who's paid a cost tonight for the cause realizes it's not in vain. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's unsaved without Jesus Christ. Not sure you go to heaven if you die tonight. I tell you, Jesus loves you that He died on the cross for your sin. He wants to forgive you all of your sin and take away the penalty of your sin, give you a home in heaven, give you a relationship with the Father because of Him. You need to receive Him. You must repent. You must believe. You must trust. Maybe you just need to realize, maybe you've already surrendered to the cause. You're on the way. You're started on the journey. Hey, there ought to be joy in the journey, but there's a cost in the journey. Mark it down. It'll cost you something to serve Jesus. Have the conviction. Understanding that there's a crown. Let's stand together. Father, please, in our time of invitation tonight, would You bless, would You call, would You work? We pray in Jesus' name.
Ouch, Brother Spencer, would you come down, please? God's dealt with your heart tonight. I want you to come. If you need somebody to deal with you, we'll have somebody take the Bible and deal with you. Take your hymnal and turn to number 149, and let's sing all three stanzas. Number 149, When We See Christ.
Oft times the day seems long.